Heavenly Father, I thank you for this beautiful day that you've provided for us. And Father, I thank you also for the opportunity that we have to be able to worship together and come before your throne of grace. Father, I pray that you will touch my lips with a coal from off your altar, that I may present your thoughts here today through my words and my tone of voice and my body language. Father, I pray that you will touch the eyes and the ears of those watching and listening, that they may hear your thoughts as well and not my thoughts. Father, I pray that as we open up your word today and we look at the definition of sin and how you have defined it, Father, I pray that we will have an understanding that will draw us close to Christ, that we may recognize where we have are downfalling and where we have transgressed the law. And Father, I pray that we realize that the only way that we can be saved is because Jesus has been willing to take the penalty of that sin, our sin, my sin. And so, Father, it's because of Jesus that we even have the ability to come boldly before your throne of grace. So we thank you for everything that you have done. We thank you for Jesus coming and dying for us. Father, now I petition that you will give us understanding of your word. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at sin and what sin is according to the Word of God. Not according to me, not according to you, not according to someone down the road, but we're going to be looking at sin according to the Word of God. And it's really not complicated. It's actually very, very simple. Now, if I were to tell you that love is defined as affection for someone or something, would you need to see context in order to believe it? Of course not. Because definition doesn't need context. Brothers and sisters, it is its own context. It gives meaning to the context. So what you want to do is see the word used in context to verify the definition. So I'm just going to ask a simple question, a simple, straightforward question. What is the definition of sin? Well, 1 John 3:4 comes to mind. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. It's really simple, really sweet, short, and to the point. But I'm going to ask a series of simple questions to help us understand this verse and some of the other verses that we're going to look at. Just a very simple set of questions. So, question number one, and I'm going to ask this question over and over for the different verses. Is this verse, 1 John 3:4, speaking of what we are or what we do? If I say I knocked my computer off the podium, is that speaking of a state of being or an action? Does it matter if it was intentional or not? No, it doesn't matter if it was intentional or not. And that saying that I knocked my computer off the podium, that's not a state of being. It's an action. You see, breaking the law is an action. It's not a state of being. It's an action. Now, I want to go into a little greater detail on this. Action is not just an external thing. I hear a lot of people say, well, transgression of the law is only an external thing, and so we have to have another definition, or we have to have another way of defining it so that it deals with that which is on the inside. Now, friends, I think we all recognize that there are things wrong on the inside. It's not just outside. The outside is the inside problem is what leads to that which we see on the outside, for sure. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. But action is not just external. You see, 1 John 3:4 is also dealing with the thoughts. James 1:13 to 15 shows that very clear, very, very clearly. Now, looking upon a woman with lust, as Jesus talked about, this is an action. Looking upon her with lust, that's an action. We choose. Choice is an action. It just happens to be an internal action, one that cannot be visually seen. Now, the thought entered Jesus' mind to turn a stone into bread, but he rejected it, and he didn't even sin even so much as in thought. So the desire of ages 1, 2, 3.3. The prince of this world cometh, said Jesus, and hath nothing in me, John 14:30. There was in him nothing that responded to Satan's sophistry. He did not consent to sin. Not even by a thought did he yield to temptation. So it may be with us. Christ's humanity was united with divinity. He was fitted for the conflict by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And he came to make us partakers of the divine nature. So long as we are united to him by faith, sin has no more dominion over us. God reaches for the hand of faith in us to direct it, to lay fast hold upon the divinity of Christ, that we may attain to perfection of character. So I want you to notice that she says there that there was in him nothing that responded to Satan's sophistry. He did not consent to sin, not even by a thought did he yield to temptation. So see, thoughts are actions, and thoughts are a breaking of the law, or can be a breaking of the law. Obviously not all thoughts are a breaking of the law. It depends on the thoughts. So, the question, is this speaking of what we are or what we do? Well, very clearly, it's speaking of what we do, 1 John 3:4. It's what we do. But inside is also what we do. So are we sinning? Here's another simple question. Are we still sinning even when we break the law in ignorance? 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. That's what it says. Okay, now I want you to notice that it does not say. Now sometimes things what the verse does not say can be just as powerful or even more powerful than what it does say. And what this does not say is that sin is the transgression of the law when we knowingly transgress. Are you breaking the law when you are driving 70 miles an hour in a 60 mile an hour speed limit zone, even if you didn't know that it was 60 miles an hour? If you're driving 70 miles an hour and you get pulled over and the police officer comes up to you and he says, you know, do you know why I pulled you over? You say no, and he says, well, you were speeding. You were doing 70 in a 60, and you say, oh, well, sir, that's really simple. I'm sorry, I didn't know it was 60 miles an hour, so therefore I didn't break the law. Is that going to fly? No, of course that's not going to work. So, transgression of the law is the transgression of the law, whether it's knowing or not, whether intentional or not. Now, the question is sinning, is it sinning when we break the law in ignorance? Yes. If I knock my computer off and it's broken, is it broken even if I didn't, would it still break even if it was unintentional? Sure, absolutely. Whether it was intentional or not, if it's going to break in one instance, it's going to break in the other instance, right? So it has nothing to do with whether it's intentional or not. So the simple answer is yes. The breaking of the law is the breaking of law even in ignorance. Now, the next logical question is, are we held accountable for such sin? Now that is a whole different question. Don't get that mixed up with the previous question, because it's not the same thing. It is a whole nother question. And that also is that answer starts to become a lot more complicated, because there's a lot more variables. And I'm just going to quote Acts 17:30 and 31, and we'll talk about it for just a moment and then move on. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. So, are we held accountable for such sin? No, we're not held accountable for such sin. There is a time of ignorance. But the reason this is a bit more complicated is because we're not just we're held accountable not just for what we do know, but for what we should know. So in other words, you can't say, well, you know, I don't want to read the Bible because I might be held accountable for something. That's not going to fly. That's not going to work. But also in Acts 17, 30 and 31, something else kind of comes forward, and I'm not really going to deal with this. I just want to point this out and then we'll move on. But it says, "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Why? Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by Christ. Okay? Now, did Christ sin even ignorantly? No. Not so much as even in thought did he sin. We read that in the Desire of Ages 1.2.3.3 just a minute ago. And Christ is to be our example, and Christ has the power to free us of such sin. He has that power. Now, to say that we are born sinners or born separated from God is to say that we are held accountable and punished because of what Adam did. Ultimately, it's because of what Adam did. We are held accountable. If I'm born in this state, then is it my fault? No, it's not my fault. So therefore, it must be someone else's fault. So to be born a sinner or born separated from God, however you want to look at that, whatever phraseology you want to choose, either way, it's to be held accountable for something that someone else has done. Now, Isaiah 59 tells us something. And before we look at that, I just want to tell really quickly, probably about 15, 18 years ago, somewhere in that vicinity, I started watching Morris Vendon. And I'll just say bluntly, Morris Vendon's videos, VHS, if that tell you about how long ago that was. I was a new Christian, born and raised Seventh-day Adventist, but I had just become a new Christian, if that makes sense to you. Just because I was born and raised a Seventh-day Adventist didn't make me a Christian. So I start watching these videos, and boy, these are really good videos, really powerful, really interesting. I really liked them. But I'm also studying the Bible, and I'm beginning to read the Bible at this point. And, you know, things just weren't adding up to me. And I do remember very clearly him saying that sin is to be separated from God. The definition of sin, there's difference between sin and sins, plural, which is bogus, by the way. It's just totally bogus. But this is something that he brought forth, and he said that it was to be separated from God. And I was, wow. But then I read Isaiah 59, and I started asking myself questions, and it wasn't long before I quit watching his stuff altogether. And it was many, many years later when I started realizing what he was actually teaching. I didn't know at the time what he was actually teaching. I didn't understand it until many years later. But Isaiah 59 verses 1 to 4 says this: "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save." And we need to always remember that. "Neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities." Now, does it say Adam's iniquities? No. "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood." Are you born with hands defiled with blood? No. "And your fingers with iniquity." Are you born with your fingers defiled with iniquity? No. "Your lips have spoken lies." Are you born with your lips having spoken lies? No. "Your tongue hath muttered perverseness." Are we born with our tongues having muttered perversenesses? No. "None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity." So, brothers and sisters, it is really actually very simple, very clear. Sin is not the separation from God. The separation from God is the result of sin. And we are not born in this condition. We are not born separated from God because it is the things like defiled with blood and fingers with iniquity and having spoken lies and muttered perverseness. It is these things that separate us from God. We're not born that way. So a summary, sin is a transgression or the breaking of the law, whether ignorantly or not. And it is an action, whether in thought or in external. And it results in separation from God. So I have another question. And this one's kind of a trick question. So don't just jump out and answer. I just want you to think about it. Question. Sin is the transgression of the law. And that's what 1 John 3:4 says. Is this the only definition of sin? Now, if you said the answer is yes, you are correct. If you said the answer is no, there are other definitions, you are correct. Now, let me explain that. 1 John 3:4 is the only definition of sin, but the other definitions, there are other definitions in the Bible. So let's look at a couple of definitions that are more popular, like James 4:17. Let's look at James 4:17, because it does give us a definition of sin. Okay, so James 4:17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, I just want to take a side note here real quick. Notice James is pointing out that thought fits into the definition of sin, okay? It's very important. We don't have to come up with another definition of sin to encapsulate the action of thought. It's already there. God has already incorporated that into the definition of sin. So, and again, the same basic question, is this verse speaking of what we are or what we do? Remember, it says to do good and doeth it not. It is speaking of what we do and not what we are. That should be very clear. Now, question, what in society tells us what is acceptable to do and what is not acceptable to do? Remember, here's a hint. Just a moment ago, I asked you if you were speeding, doing 70 miles an hour in a 60 mile an hour zone. Remember that question? Well, what in society tells us what is acceptable to do and what is not? Answer is the law. So what in the Bible tells us what is good to do and what is not good to do? Romans 7:7. We don't have to guess. Romans 7:7, God tells us through Paul, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So, what in the Bible tells us what is good to do and what is not good to do? The answer very clearly is the law. Now, knowing to keep the law, but transgressing or breaking the law is sin. I want to repeat that again. Knowing to keep the law, but transgressing or breaking the law is sin. That's what James 4:17 just said. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What tells us what is good to do and what is not good to do? The law. So basically what James 4:17 says is, to knowing to keep the law, but transgressing or breaking the law is sin. Now, is James 4:17 a different definition of sin, or is it giving the same definition in different words? It's really giving the same definition as 1 John 3:4. It's just saying it in different words, saying it a little bit different, so that we get the realization that sin is the transgression of the law, whether external or even internal by thought. So let's look at another definition. Romans 14:23. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, again, same question. Is this speaking of what we are or what we do? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Is that what we are, or is that what we do? To answer that, let's look at Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Brothers and sisters, faith is an action. It's not inactive. That's presumption. Faith is an action. And this is why James tells us in chapter 3, verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So I want to give just a really brief synopsis of my understanding and the way I like to explain faith and works. Faith and works describes the same thing. It's just that faith is describing that which is on the inside and cannot be seen. Works is describing that which is on the outside of the man and can be seen. But they're describing the same thing. You cannot separate faith and works. Faith works. If you don't have works, then you don't have faith. So, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Is this speaking of what we are or what we do? Well, very clearly, it's speaking of what we do. Now, I have a question again. What defines whether works are good or bad? Again, we go back to Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So, what defines whether works are good or bad? It's the law. So, and faith is an action, and the law tells us if that action is good or not. The law tells us if we truly have faith or presumption. Okay, so again, I want to read that. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and faith is an action, and it's the law that tells us if that action is good or not. Therefore, I want you to follow this. Therefore, if we do not have faith, then we have bad works, which are, another way of saying bad works is a breaking of the law. Another way of saying the breaking of the law is sin. Therefore, no faith is sin. This is how Paul came to this conclusion. Now, most of the time, you want Paul to, you know what, Brother Paul, just cut out all of that extra stuff that you said and cut to the chase. Okay, that's most of the time what I'm thinking when I'm reading Paul. I'm like, wow, you said that in a space that some of these other writers could have said in a quarter of the space and so much simpler. Right? But here, for once, Paul cut out all of the extra stuff. He didn't show you how he came to the conclusion that which whatsoever is not of faith is sin. He didn't show you how he came to that conclusion. But when you go down through the process and you work out the process, you find that if we don't have faith, then we have bad works. And bad works are a breaking of the law, which is just another way of saying sin. Therefore, no faith is sin. So, no faith, which is presumption, equals bad works, which equals breaking of the law, which equals sin. Therefore, Paul is totally right when he says, no faith equals sin, or that which is done without faith is sin. So, is Romans 14:23 a different definition of sin, or is it giving the same definition in different words? Brothers and sisters, it's giving the exact same definition, just doing it in different words. It's still talking about the law. It's still talking about sin, transgression of the law. It's just he jumped from faith to sin without the inner workings of showing how he came to that conclusion. But it's all still there. It's all still the same definition. It's not something different. Adam didn't eat an unclean pig. He didn't eat a clean cow. He didn't eat a donut or a piece of chocolate. Adam ate a raw, unprocessed, in its natural state, organic, vegan fruit. Friends, what most of us would pass off as an immaterial or minute sin, in other words, oh, that's just, it's not a big deal. What most of us would pass off as something that's not a big deal turned this world into what we see today. Now, Adam, what was Adam born a sinner? No. Was Adam born separated from God? No. Was his sin his nature, or was his sin an action? His sin was an action. Adam's sin was not his being born a sinner, because he wasn't born a sinner. It's not his being born separated from God, because he wasn't born separated from God. It wasn't his nature. It was an action. It wasn't just the eating of the fruit. It was the choosing to eat of this and disobey God. Now, I want to look at some powerful quotes, some very, very powerful quotes, starting in Acts of the Apostles 5:55.1. The apostle teaches that while we should manifest Christian courtesy, we are authorized to deal in plain terms with sin and sinners. That this is not inconsistent with true charity. Charity is agape love. Whosoever committeth sin, he writes, transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. Now I want to draw 3 points out of this. Point number one, we are authorized by 1 John 3:4 to deal with sin. Very simple, very plain. We are authorized by 1 John 3:4 to deal with sin. Now, point number two, the terms are plain. 1 John 3:4 is not complicated. Sin is the transgression or the breaking of the law. It's plain, is what she says. Now, point number three is that sin and sinners are two different things. I want you to notice that. Sin and sinners are two different things. Now, let's continue reading some different things. Gospel Workers 170.1. Ministers should present the truth in a clear, simple manner. Now, in order to save time, I'm going to jump over a lot of this here, but feel free to go back, and I want you to go back and read the sections in between. But ministers should present the truth in a clear, simple manner. Then she says, he does not show that sin is the transgression of the law. And she's talking about others. Now, so what is she talking about, presenting the truth in a clear, simple manner? That sin is the transgression of the law. She says that is a clear, simple manner. Sin is the transgression of the law. And if we try to complicate that, then we are not teaching the truth in a clear, simple manner. If we're saying that, well, you have to go back and look at context in order to understand 1 John 3:4, we're not teaching sin in a simple, clear manner. If we say, well, you know, 1 John 3:4 is not the only definition to sin, then we're not teaching sin in a clear, simple manner. If we say, well, sin is not just an action, it's a state of being, then we are not teaching sin in a clear, simple manner. It is the transgression of the law. That's plain, it's clear, it's simple. Let's look at First Selected Messages 2:19.1. By the law is the knowledge of sin, Romans 3:20. For sin is a transgression of law, 1 John 3:4. It is through the law that men are convicted of sin, and they must feel themselves sinners exposed to the wrath of God before they will realize their need of a Savior. Satan is continually at work to lessen man's estimate of the grievous character of sin. And those who trample the law of God under their feet are doing the work of the great deceiver, for they are rejecting the only rule by which they can define sin and bring it home to the conscience of the transgressor. Brothers and sisters, this is really simple. The devil is continually at work to lessen man's estimate of sin. And when people do this, ministers do this, then they are rejecting the only rule by which they can define sin. So when you are convicted of sin, you have three basic options, as I see it. Option number one, overcome the sin. I mean, it's pretty simple. Not easy. I didn't say it was easy, but simple. Overcome the sin. Two, you can change the definition of sin so that you're no longer convicted by it. Or option number three, convince yourself that God has no wrath against sin. In other words, he will not destroy. So how does he lessen the estimate? By confusing people on what sin is. This is how he, the devil, and the preacher, who is not teaching the simplicity of it, how people lessen what sin is, or lessen the estimate by confusing people on what sin is. It's really simple, really clear, really plain. Let's look at another one. First Selected Messages 2:29.1. When the Jews rejected Christ, they rejected the foundation of their faith. And on the other hand, the Christian world of today who claim faith in Christ but reject the law of God are making a mistake similar to that of the deceived Jews. Those who profess to cling to Christ, centering their hopes on him, while they pour contempt upon the moral law and the prophecies, are in no safer position than were the unbelieving Jews. I want to stop there for just a moment. I want you to notice, I want to take a slight sidetrack here and point out that those who are professing to cling to Christ, centering their hopes on him, but they pour contempt upon the moral law and the prophecies, are in no safer position than were the unbelieving Jews. Friends, I just want to point out the prophecies are important. So let's continue reading. These individuals, they cannot understandingly call sinners to repentance, for they are unable to properly explain what they are to repent of. The sinner, upon being exhorted to forsake his sin, has a right to ask, what is sin? Those who respect the law of God can answer, sin is the transgression of the law. In confirmation of this, the Apostle Paul says, I had not known sin, but by the law. There is so much to bring out of this statement, but there's a couple of things that I just want to focus on really quick and then we'll move on. Number one, those professing to cling to Christ but trample upon the moral law are in no safer position than the unbelieving Jews. And how do people trample upon the moral law? By not being able to properly explain what sin is. And if you can't explain, how can you repent of something? How could I repent of being born a sinner? How could I repent of being born separated from God? I can't. And so this tramples upon the moral law of God, and people cannot repent of these things. And so, brothers and sisters, there's so many people that are in no safer position than were the unbelieving Jews. Those who respect the law of God can answer what sin is. Sin is the transgression of the law. It's plain, it's clear, it's simple. We'll just look at a couple of more here real quick and then we'll be done. Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1, page 52, paragraph 1. Adam was carried down through successive generations and saw the increase of crime, of guilt and defilement, because man would yield to his naturally strong inclinations to transgress the holy law of God. He was shown the curse of God resting more and more heavily upon the human race, and upon the cattle and upon the earth, because of man's continued transgression. He was shown that iniquity and violence would steadily increase, yet amid all the tide of human misery and woe, there would ever be a few who would preserve the knowledge of God and would remain unsullied amid the prevailing moral degeneracy. Adam was made to comprehend what sin is. And what is sin? The transgression of the law. He was shown that moral, mental, and physical degeneracy would result to the race from transgression until the world would be filled with human misery of every type. Now, there's two things I want to bring out of this. Number one, we are not born sinners. We choose to yield to the naturally strong inclinations of sin. We're not born sinners. We choose to yield to those things. Yielding is a choice. It's not something that you just do. It's a choice. Now, are the naturally strong inclinations of sin strong? Oh, yes. Can I overcome it on my own? Absolutely not. I can't do this of myself. There is no debate there. We must have Christ. I cannot do this of myself. You cannot do this of yourself. And I think we've both tried. I know I have. We must have Christ. Now, the second thing I want to bring out of this is that we are born morally degenerate as a result of sin. And we choose to yield to the strong inclinations. So the degeneracy is a result of sin, not the sin itself. Let's look at Testimonies to Ministers, 115.3. This one is really powerful. 115.3. Daniel stood in his lot to bear his testimony, which was sealed until the time of the end, when the first angel's message would be proclaimed to our world. These matters are of infinite importance in these last days. But while many shall be purified and made white and tried, the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. How true this is! Exclamation point. Sin is the transgression of the law of God. And those who will not accept the light in regard to the law of God will not understand the proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages. The book of Daniel is unsealed in the revelation of John and carries us forward to the last scenes of this earth's history. Brothers and sisters, they will not understand the three angels' messages. There are people out there that have gone astray on what the mark of the beast is, the third angel's message. Why have they done that? According to the spirit of prophecy, according to Jesus, they have done it because they don't understand the light in regard to the law of God. They don't understand the light in regard to the law of God. They have gone off and given more than one definition to sin. It's no longer just the transgression of the law. It's the state that you were born in, or whatever, however you want to word it. This is why, if you don't understand sin, you are not going to understand the three angels' messages. You will end up walking away from the first angel, and then eventually from the second angel, and then eventually from the first angel. It's just going to backtrack all the way up. Friends, understanding sin is foundational. I cannot stress that enough. It is foundational to the extreme. Now, I want to look at a couple of arguments real quick, and I want to answer a couple of arguments. Argument, our nature has to be taken into account. Response, this is how I respond. Our nature has nothing to do with the definition of sin. Now, we are born with inherited tendencies, but we choose to cultivate those tendencies. These are visualizations of a garden, okay? We choose to cultivate weeds. Are we born with weeds? Yes, we are born with weeds in our garden. But that's not the sin. The sin is choosing to cultivate that weed, choosing to love that weed and cherish that weed, or just hang on to it, not choosing to not uproot it. That is sin. So our nature has nothing to do with the definition of sin, but it does have everything to do with the fact that we are born with inherited tendencies. Absolutely we are. But we choose to cultivate. Now, it is not a sin that our parents gave us a weed in the garden, or most of us have many, many weeds when we were born, right? But it is a sin to develop that weed. For example, a baby that is born to a crack mother. That child is born addicted to crack cocaine. Is that child a sinner because of that? No, the child is not a sinner because of that. The child must choose to cultivate that. Now, that child is born with a weed, and might I say that is one mighty huge weed. But our Heavenly Father and His only begotten Son are really good at plucking those weeds, no matter how big, if we choose to allow them. But that child is not guilty of smoking crack or shooting crack until the child chooses to do it. Now the child, once the child, even if the child is only 7 years old, 8 years old, 10 years old, whatever, as the child, even 3 years old, if the child shoots up the crack and chooses to do so, the child is guilty of breaking the law, whether ignorantly or not. Okay, the child is guilty. Now, there is, as we talked about earlier, there is the ignorance factor that plays in, where God winks at the ignorance. Our nature has to be taken into account? No, our nature does not have to be taken into account to the definition of sin, but it does have to be taken into account to our yielding to that sin, absolutely. Argument: sin is the separation from God. Isaiah 59, 2 and 3. This doesn't need to be my words. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. So when somebody says sin is the separation from God, I unabashedly say, no, it is not. The Bible unabashedly says, no, it is not. Separation from God is the result of sin itself. Now, I see a lot of confusion between the cause and effect in Christianity today, trying to figure out what sin is. Separation from God is not the cause of sin. It is the effect of sin. It is the result of sin, not the sin itself. Sin is the transgression of the law. Morris Vanden, George Knight, Jack Sequeira all teach that sin is the separation from God. They are confusing the result of the action with the action itself. Just like confusing gravity with the car drives along because of gravity, but it is not gravity that causes the car to drive. Gravity just holds the car to the ground, and the motor causes the car to drive. Is there an intimate connection between gravity and the car being able to drive down the road? Oh, absolutely, because with no gravity, the car would just float off into space, right? And there would be no traction for the tires to get a hold of the ground. So there must be gravity for the car to drive. But does that mean that because there's gravity for the car to drive, does that mean that the car is gravity and the gravity is car? No, absolutely not. They're two different things. Intimately connected, yes, but they're not the same thing. So where does this theology lead? Well, for starters, baby baptism. Now, sinners, follow me here. Sinners must be baptized, and if you are born a sinner, then you must be baptized, because if you are not, you can't make it to heaven. You simply can't make it to heaven. So you must baptize the baby. Now, Jesus was born with our nature, option one, and in need of a Savior. He was born with our nature, 1 John 3:6. And if he's born with our nature, and we're born sinners, and we're born separated from God, then brothers and sisters, he needed a Savior. If he was born like us, with our nature. And not many people want to go down that road, and I can't blame them. So that leaves us with the only other option, that Jesus wasn't born with our nature at all. Well, now we've got a problem because he has just been separated from us. Which means that since Jesus wasn't born with our nature, then he wasn't tempted like us in all points, Hebrews 4:15. Therefore, he cannot be a merciful and faithful high priest, according to Hebrews 2:17. Which, by the way, destroys the whole sanctuary message right there. And since he was not tempted like us, then he did not overcome like he calls us to do in John 4:15, which, by the way, makes him totally and completely unjust. And giving us his overcoming life, John 14:16 to 22 and 1 John 3:24, would fall short of the requirements and will do no good for us because he did not overcome as we are called to overcome. Therefore, the only way for us to be saved is to lessen the requirements of sanctification and do away with it completely, which is the single atonement, which is where corporate Adventism has gone. Friends, this destroys righteousness by faith and leaves us with righteousness by works or no righteousness at all. You take your pick. It's really the same thing, though. It's really the same thing. One more quote. Great Controversy 467.3. The first step in reconciliation to God is the conviction of sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. By the law is the knowledge of sin. In order to see his guilt, the sinner must test his character by God's great standard of righteousness. It is a mirror which shows the perfection of a righteous character and enables him to discern the defects in his own. Brothers and sisters, when you look into the mirror and you see dirt on your face, you can either wipe the dirt off your face with Jesus. Jesus is the one that takes the dirt off our face, not the law, not the mirror, but Jesus is the rag wet with blood that takes that soil off our face. Now, we can either choose to wipe the dirt off our face with the blood of Christ, or we can choose to get rid of the mirror. Either way, we can just stop looking in the mirror, and then we don't have to think about the dirt on our face anymore. But does that change the fact that there's dirt on our face? No, it doesn't. It just stops our conscience from bearing down upon us. And brothers and sisters, without the conscience bearing down upon us, we have no need of Christ. We have no need of Christ. Friends, I pray, and I want to ask you, if you are willing to accept that sin is the transgression of the law. It is the only definition according to the Word of God. It is the only definition. And the reason I want to ask you if you will accept this is because when we don't accept that, then we destroy, ultimately, the teaching of God. And we will not come to Christ. We must understand that sin is a transgression of the law. And that's the only way that we're going to see a need of a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. So I would ask that you would accept Jesus now as your Savior, which means that we need to understand and accept that sin is the transgression of the law. If you're willing to accept that sin is the transgression of the law, and you're willing to say, Jesus, I want to be changed, then I would ask that you would kneel with me now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come boldly before your throne of grace. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus to come and take my sin away. on that cross. Father, I thank you that Jesus never sinned even so much as in thought. That is a hard thought for me to grapple with, but Jesus wants us to have his mind. And Father, we ask that you will give us that mind. Father, I pray that you will give us Jesus to wipe that sin off of our face with his blood. Lord, I know it wasn't easy. There was so much risk in Jesus coming to this earth and being tempted in all points like as we, but I'm thankful that he did not sin. But Father, there was such a risk that I can't even comprehend it. We can't even fathom the risk. All of heaven was risked for us. That is how much you love us. Jesus, we ask that you will come into our hearts and that you will not just knock on the door of our heart, but that we will open that door that you may come in and that you will sup with us and that you will take your blood and cleanse us from the sin. Father, we thank you for this even being an option. We thank you for our hearts being broken by the love you have for us. We thank you that sin is the transgression of the law. It's something that I've chosen to do, and it's not something that I was born with, that I'm the way I was born, because there's nothing that can be done about that. But Father, by the help of Christ, by his power, his spirit living within me, we can overcome. Help me to overcome. Help those that are listening and watching to overcome. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.